Lord, we just ask you again to open up your word to us tonight, Lord, and we thank you again that you've allowed us this opportunity to dive into your word, to learn more about you, to learn more about us. Lord, please bring your spirit, help change us, mold us, shape us into the folks that you still see in the future, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you never leave us nor forsake us, that you never give up on us, and your plans for us are always good. We just thank you, Lord, again for everything you have done, what you are doing, and what you will do for us on this day and until you call us home. We thank you and love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. So, hi. There's a few of you here. Glad. It's such a nice day. Some of us probably wish we were outside. I do. It would be nice. But there's work outside in the yard, and I don't want to do that. So I think I'd rather read the word, actually. Tonight we'll be in Genesis 33. I think I'd like to do some review quick before we get into that. Isn't Genesis an awesome book? It's like just a great historical record of all the characters that are like foundational to show us about faith and to teach us about God's goodness and his grace and his mercy and all that he showed the folks of old is all available to us. That same love, that grace, that mercy, the long-suffering, the patience that he has with us, it's all available to us, especially believers. Believers are grafted into God's family by way of faith. When we accept Jesus' shed blood to atone for our sins, and we acknowledge our sin before him, he is faithful, and he will advocate for us before the Father, before God. And that's very important. So if you're listening tonight, if you're here tonight, and you do not believe you have a full-scale, full-blown, 100% committed relationship with Jesus, please come and ask me, or wait, make a phone call, call the church tomorrow when we're open. Ask another pastor to help you, pray with you, speak to you about that. Being saved is the greatest gift that God ever gave us and everyone here on earth. And accepting that gift is the only sure way to heaven. That is what brings us into his courts, his family, his home. And he's preparing a place for us, like the Bible says. So it gives us an expectancy. Without Jesus in this present world, I don't know what I would do. I'm sure, well, I do know. I used to drink. So that's probably what I would be doing now. Because there's a lot, if you look at it from a worldly perspective, there isn't any other way other than to medicate your flesh, right? And to get rid of the pain and the suffering and the challenges. But we have this now as saved children of God. We have his word and we have everything that he says that's encouraging in here to fall on, to stand on. We don't need crutches. People will say we belong to a cult and that this is a crutch. It isn't. It's not. This is the real. This is the reality of life right here. He's telling us that there is a life to come. And he's given us choices right now. We can choose to follow him or we can choose not to. We can choose not to repent, not to acknowledge our sinful behaviors before him, or we can choose to acknowledge him and say, Lord, I am so sorry. I totally understand what you've been trying to tell me through here, through his word, And I agree. And it's up to us to come into agreement and alignment with him. Otherwise, we're not going to go to be with him. And the alternative to being outside of his courts in eternity is hell. And that's not a place that I want to be. And I pray, I know all of you here in the room, you don't want to be there either. So praise God, I know each one of you has accepted him. But for those who are possibly listening now or will see this later, please, 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 that is like the key decision that each one of us has to make. And we pray, this church is a family to me. I know a lot of folks in this church believe in this as a family. We want each other to be our family. I'm so grateful that I not only have my biological family, but I have this family too. And thank you all. You're all very special individuals, all created in God's image. I know I'm special too. You guys don't need to tell me that, but and I'm saying that tongue in cheek. Yeah, I'm a work in progress, right? You guys are too. We all are. And praise God for that, right? He doesn't strike us at the first boo-boo or the millionth boo-boo, right? He is a faithful God. He's a patient God. He's long-suffering. You can see that in the life and all the lives, the life of Jesus, but all the lives that we've touched on here in Genesis up to this point. How patient he was. Yes, he brought the flood. He had to. He had to cleanse the earth that he created. It was getting so far beyond where he had planned it to be, and yet he even knew that he would have to cleanse it. Let's not kid ourselves. God isn't aloof and he doesn't know what's going on. He knows everything. He knows everything we're saying. He knows everything we're thinking. There's nothing beyond him. Nothing is put past him. And how grateful we should be just to know that regardless of dark thoughts that we might have or pain and suffering that we might have, that he is still standing right beside us. And he put Jesus here on earth so that there would be no arguing, that there would be no discussion that, well, God doesn't know my suffering. He doesn't know what I've gone through. Oh, yes, he does, because Jesus lived here as a human, and he went through a lot, being spat upon, being beaten, being ridiculed, mocked. And so we should be willing to understand that if we're going to follow Christ, that those things in various shapes and forms will happen to us too. So let's not be surprised that even when our own family may not appreciate the changed people that we are and may not appreciate the fact that we are works in progress and it's, you know, not a one and done thing. So, how many of you were here to hear Kevin Schrader this morning? Yeah, me too. Wow. Obviously that man has a heart for Jesus. It's obvious that he was changed. He showed us and he talked about the gospel right through his very own testimony. And each one of us, as he said, we all have our own testimony, right? And it's meant that way. It's meant so that no one can copy. As a kid, if we grew up in a Christian home, we're still not meant to copy and to ride into heaven on our parents' coattails, right? We're supposed to make our own individual choice as to what we're going to do and whether or not we're going to accept Jesus and whether or not we're going to follow him and whether or not we're going to glorify and magnify him in our lives. And that's the picture that I'm seeing here in Genesis 33 when Jacob meets Esau. That's the reason I started out with this introduction, because we will see that Jacob is being shaped. His name means supplanter, and he, as we've seen up till this point, he's put himself in positions where he usurped Esau's birthright as the firstborn son. Esau should have had the first measure of blessing from his dad, Isaac, but Jacob and his mother made plans, and they were able to allow Jacob to essentially steal Esau's birthright. Esau had a part to play in that. He kind of gave it up because he was starving, and Jacob was a good cook, so. And he, in a moment of weakness, didn't realize how important being the first son was and the blessing that God would give him being the firstborn son. And yet, God told Abraham that he was going to bless Isaac and all of his offspring. And Jacob and Esau are his offspring. And we have seen already that Jacob has been blessed with a family and land and animals and food, and so has Esau. We've already read that. So just for quick review, I wanted to go back Genesis 22. Let's go there. And as we read this, let's think about, I think it's Ephesians 3 or 5. I'm sorry, I don't have the, maybe I do have the reference. Nope, I don't. But I think it's Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 3, or 1 and 2 or 3. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. And so as we read tonight, and as we look at what's been happening between Jacob and Esau, let's just ruminate on that verse. And let it kind of work on our hearts. Let it bring questions from our hearts. Do we really want to be a sweet-smelling aroma? Do we want to be peacekeepers among the people whom we know, among our family, among our coworkers, among our church family? Matthew 5:9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." I know I'm a child of God, but I know I can do better. And I keep asking the Lord to show me. And sometimes he does, and he shows me how thoughtless I can be sometimes, and some of the words and things that I say to people may come out wrong, or I haven't thought about things long enough or well enough to be sensitive. My personal opinion about how God wants us to be is to be that sensitive, but we need discernment, right? We don't need to be so oversensitive that we cry at everything, right? Because as Pastor Kevin this morning, Schrader from Mighty Oaks, said, we are in a spiritual war. And it's true. There's warfare going on all around us that we can't see. And he mentioned this. We have to be very careful about what we see with our eyes and not recognize that there's so much more behind what our eyes can see. And, you know, if Jesus could call legions of angels down to battle for us, that's a hint that it's not that he will do it when there's trouble. It's a hint that he's already doing it. He's protecting us right now because there's war going on. And the Lord doesn't want any of us to perish. He is loving, and yet he's mighty and he's powerful. And he realized that right from the get-go that the devil would want to take the power, the devil would want to take the fame and the glory and the majesty of God, even when Satan hadn't fallen, when his name was Lucifer, and he was a bright star, and he was a lead angel. The Lord even knew that he was going to fall. Just like Judas, Jesus knew that Judas with the apostles was going to betray him. And yet, God remains consistent, stable, through the person of Jesus and through the Holy Spirit. They are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it's up to us to continue to work on our own faith, right? That's the only work, is to believe. We cannot do anything else. It's pleasing to God to hear our prayers. Our prayers are like a sweet aroma to him, going up to heaven. He hears every single one. Whether our prayers align with his will or not, that doesn't matter. Importantly is that we do pray. We must pray. We should pray without ceasing. We should pray before, during, and after, whether it's a trial or a celebration. Pray before, during, and after. And we'll see that here, that Jacob actually does that. So let's go to Genesis 22. We'll just quickly read verses 1 through 18. If you don't want to, I'll read out the verses that I'm going to read, and you can go back and read them yourselves if you wish. But just for the purposes of review, I've got a couple sections here that we'll skim over. So again, as we read these, just think of how the Lord is asking us to reflect on these passages and to compare ourselves and to maybe look at areas of improvement, whether it's in our faith, the way we show our faith, things like that. So Genesis 22, verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, meaning God, "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men and with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place far off. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, the lad, and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." Then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. And here there's a testimony of faith from both individuals, Abraham and Isaac. Just moving forward in faith, regardless of what it looks like. Especially to Isaac. What did that look like to Isaac? There's no lamb. "Dad, what's going on?" But he's believing. He's trusting his father, just as Jesus trusted his own father. So Genesis 22, verse 9. Then they came to the place which God had told him. Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." That is also the name Jehovah Jireh, the name of the Lord, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself," and again this is Jesus, angel of the Lord capitalized, that's Jesus, essentially taking the title of God, myself. So here's an example of where Jesus and God are one. "So by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing, have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore." And this is a huge promise. This is the promise of God to Abraham that he will have a huge family. And again, this fulfills God's plan to bring forth Jesus in the man, in the human form, through the lineage of Abraham. "Your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed," this is verse 18 of chapter 22, "in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." And nations can also mean Gentiles. It just doesn't mean Israel. It means Gentiles. "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." And that's it. Obey. That's one of the challenges we're each challenged with. How to obey what God is asking us to do. Well, as Abraham did with Isaac, he just started moving forward. God gave him direction, and he started moving forward. He obeyed. Let's go to chapter 25, verse 12. Genealogy is very important to the Lord, especially to rebuke naysayers about how Jesus wouldn't be born in a proper Jewish fashion or Hebrew fashion. This is outlining the genealogy in order to satisfy the so-called legalists about how the lineage, the family lineage, would be carried down, and how Jesus would be born from the proper family line. So verse 12, "Now this is the of chapter 25, Genesis. Now this is the genealogy of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's maidservant, bore to Abraham. And these were the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebajoth, then Kedar, Adbeel, Mibsham, Mishma, Duma, Masa, Hadar, Tema, Jetur, Nephish, and Kedema. These were the sons of Ishmael, and these were their names by their towns and their settlements, 12 princes according to the nations, their nations. These were the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. They dwelt from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt as you go towards Assyria. He died in the presence of all his brethren." And now let's go to 26, chapter 26, verse 1. "There was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar." Then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statute, and my laws." And again, so God is repeating his promise, but he also allowed, which he promised to Hagar, he allowed Ishmael, as we just read, to have a bunch of offspring. And God told Abraham that Ishmael, his son from Hagar, would also be blessed, that he wouldn't hold back, and he didn't. He blessed them. Let's go to chapter 27, verse 1. "Now it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, 'My son.'" And typically that's what would happen. The father would call to the older son as he realized time was short, and he would start kind of grooming the older son to take over. "So Esau answered him, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death.'" And again, none of us do. We all have a divine appointment with God. And we will have to go with him and give an account. And depending on the choice we make, as mentioned earlier, the choice we make here will dictate how that goes. We're either going to be judged to go to hell, or we're going to be judged to go into enter into heaven. And that heaven seat, that's the Bema seat. But then there's the great white throne judgment, which is for all else, people who are not believers. And that's talked about in Revelation. So Genesis 27, verse 3. "Now therefore, please take your weapons, your bow, quiver, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and make me savory food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now let's skip down to verse 11. Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Look, Esau, my brother, is hairy, and I'm a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me." So this is Rebekah scheming to substitute Jacob for Esau so that Jacob could get the blessing above Esau. Jacob being the second son, he was the second of twins. Remember, Esau and Jacob are twins. Esau came out first, Jacob came second. So even though they're twins, since Esau came out first, he would be the heir apparent to the larger blessing. And typically the second son would be blessed, but he would serve the older. And Rebekah loved Jacob so much, and so did God. God loved Jacob, and God loved Esau too. But God had a plan, knowing that Jacob would follow through and would be willing to obey him, to allow the tribes to be established, especially the tribe of Judah, which is where Jesus comes from. Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That's where that comes from. And Judah was one of the sons of Jacob eventually. So, Genesis 27, verse 13, "His mother said to him," this is Rebekah saying to Jacob, "'Let your curse be on me, my son. Obey my voice and go get them for me.' And he went and got them, brought them to his mother. His mother made savory food such as his father loved." That was Abraham. "Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Then she gave the savory food and the bread which he had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob." So from here, Jacob goes in, he meets with Abraham, sorry, or Isaac, and then Isaac starts questioning, but he follows through and must decide that, okay, well, it's time to give a blessing. It seems like this is Isaac. I can't, or Esau, I can't really see him very well, but he sure smells like him and he feels like him. So then we get down to verse 27. He came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. So essentially, he's repeating God's blessings to Abraham. Isaac is. So Isaac has been blessed by his father Abraham. Abraham's been blessed by his heavenly father, God. So now we skip down. All of a sudden, Esau shows up on the scene, and he's got food. And Isaac realizes, oh my gosh, you know, something's happened. Verse 33, Isaac trembles exceedingly and says, who, where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him. And indeed, he shall be blessed. So Isaac realizes, oh my gosh, I must have just blessed Jacob. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me also, O my father. But Isaac says, your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing. In verse 36, Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. So the first time was when he fed him and took the birthright as payment for feeding Esau before. And now he's actually become an imposter of Esau himself and took away the actual patriarchal blessing, which is typically handed down from father to first son. So Esau says, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son? And Esau said to his father, have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. So Isaac had a moment to think about it. And then he says, behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck. So Isaac does pronounce a blessing. There is still benefits to Esau, although Esau will have to work out in the field and hunt, and he'll have to serve Jacob for a time. But Isaac prays that yoke would be broken, and that's what Jesus does for us. He breaks the yoke. He breaks the chains that sin puts on us. So verse 41 of chapter 27. So Esau hated Jacob, and there's a point here. So what I wanted to get to is this as prefacing to chapter 33. So chapter 33, we see Esau meeting Jacob, and there's a family reunion of sorts, and it's a peaceable reunion. But listen to these words, because it could have gone totally different. Verse 41, Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand, meaning it would be soon, we don't know when, but soon Isaac would pass from the scene and the family would be mourning. But then Esau says, then I will kill my brother Jacob. So Esau was really angry. Two times his brother had betrayed him. I guess, you know, any one of us given a situation where we would be betrayed by a family member, that's a little more painful than just a friend, isn't it? When family members betray us. And so, maybe rightfully so, Esau has a grudge now. So, let's go to chapter 33. And before we get there, let me read a couple of other verses and let these also sink in. Let's ruminate on them and let's pray that the Lord would show us more about himself through these. Psalm 34:14. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And I think I read Matthew 5:9 earlier. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Psalm 118, verse 6. The Lord is on my side, or the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? And Psalm 56, 3 and 4. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? In 2 Timothy 1:7, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And 1 Peter 2:17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And Jeremiah 29:11, I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God has plans for us. They're good plans. And we need to be very cautious about how we approach this life that we're in right now, this journey, to not let fear overcome us and overtake us and overshadow what God is trying to do in our lives and in our hearts. And I'm preaching to myself here. I can be very timid. I can be very questioning about things. And I should take a minute to thank a lot of you. I know that already know that earlier this year in March, I was diagnosed with diabetes. And I am so grateful for the prayers for everyone who's been praying, because it's obvious. People have asked, you know, what's going on with you? There are people here in the congregation that noticed I lost some weight, which is all by God's design. I'm giving credit to him for giving me the drive and the determination to do what was necessary, to stop eating junk, to stop snacking, to get back moving and get some exercise, and to take care of the tent that he's given me. And all I can do through this is just live and realize, you know, that he's put me on this walk, on this journey. And boy, do I miss some of the things I used to eat. And I swear the food producers put stuff in food to get you addicted, to want to eat some of that more and more and more. So I urge you, for your own health and well-being, examine the things that you're eating. And be mindful about what you're putting in your mouth. I wasn't. And now it's been about 7 months, right? We're in October. It was about mid-March, and now we're almost in mid-October. And praise God, things are better. Things have improved. Not perfect, but because of him, and because of him giving me a kick in the pants through a couple doctors, you know, there's hope now. And I know he can do it for you, whether it's physical, emotional, financial. He always knows what we need, and we must submit and pray and give him our cares. Put them at the feet of the cross and just let him deal with these things. But it's our job to be in an attitude of faith, to expect him to do something. He will do something. Whether it's what we think he's going to do or not, what is the verse? He never sleeps nor slumbers, right? It's Psalm 121:4. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. He doesn't only keep Israel. He keeps the whole world. No matter how many countries are in skirmishes right now, and look at Israel and Gaza and Hamas and the situation over there. Just within the last couple of weeks, things have changed. There's no doubt that God is part of that. God does tell us in his word, blessed are the peacemakers. He told Abraham that he would have two, that there would be two lines, or he told Isaac there would be two lines. There would be Jacob and Ishmael, or I'm sorry, he told Abraham, Ishmael and Isaac, and through them there would be many nations. Now God didn't put both nations together to be constantly warring with each other. Why? Because they're all created in God's image. We are all created in God's image. We have no excuses to treat other people with disrespect and dishonor. The word is here. We just read, you know, honor your fellow man. It's one of the tenets that when you see Jesus as he lived here as a man, he didn't dishonor people. He loved people. He walked alongside people. He tried to walk in their shoes to understand what their pains and their heartaches were, even though he already knew, right? In the deity that he was, he already knew every single person that ever came to him with an ailment. He already knew what the ailment was right from the beginning. So where are we in this? In faith, we need to recognize that he already knows everything that we're struggling with. He already knows what's behind us. He knows what's right here with us, and he knows what's out there in front of us. And that's what brings us to chapter 33 of Genesis. So just before this, in chapter 32, Jacob actually goes to God and says a prayer. So let's read that first. Chapter 32, verse 9. Jacob said, O God, putting God in his right place, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, meaning Jacob's putting God in the right place in his own heart. The Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. Because, as we read earlier, Esau was full of hate. And he had vowed to kill Jacob for the wrongs that Jacob had brought upon Esau. So Jacob is praying, deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me, and the mother with the children, meaning the mother of his children. Verse 12 of 32, for you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. And that's it. I mean, God's promises are sure. He does not renege on them. And it's okay for us to remind ourselves. I mean, in praying, Jacob reminded himself and gave himself encouragement from God's own words, realizing that, you know what, no matter what happens to me, God promised he would bless me. And that applies to us. No matter what happens to us, God told us he would bless us. We are grafted in to his own people, the Hebrews, Israel, by faith in Jesus and his sacrifice. And we have nothing to fear, just like the verses we read earlier. What can men do to us? They can kill our flesh, but they can't kill our spirit. It's God who supports us and develops us. And our spirits, when we recognize it, are in unity with his. And it's up to us to continue to pray and seek his face, humble ourselves, and continue to allow him to guide our steps. It's challenging, of course, but it's not impossible. We have Jesus as our model. Jesus dealt with so much unrest and strife, and it's kind of what I was toying with for the title of today's message. Do we want strife, or do we want peace in our lives? Do we want fear? Got to look at my notes for a minute. Or do we want to exercise faith? Will we pray and then wait and trust that the Lord is doing something and will still do something? Do we realize that he has not only previously saved each of us that are saved, he's already done that, but even now in this present time, he's sanctifying us and walking with us through every season of our life that we're living right now? He's not gone. He hasn't gone away. He's right here with us. And that process of sanctification as we walk through this earthly life continues until the very day that he calls us home. Do we want to live in expectancy like that? Truly believing that God has already done a work in us, he's still doing a work in us, and he has an end result, an expected end, just like the scripture says. Can we relate to the word aroma? When the scripture talks about aroma, it talks about prayers. And our prayers are a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord when he hears them. But think about aroma in terms of what we know it to be in the physical sense here on the earth. Aromas can be different and opposite of each other. You can have an aroma to life or an aroma to death. When blossoms on fruit trees are blooming, there's a beautiful aroma, but they die. And they die before the fruit comes. That's an indication of what would happen to us. The scripture says we need to die to ourselves in order for God and his spirit to blossom in us. And same with incense. Some of us probably know what incense is. Most of us do. And it's used in many different ways. Sometimes it's used to cover up bad odors. Sometimes it's used just to serve as a calming influence on our senses. But think of incense as it's burned. It generates smoke. Smoke rises, but smoke also goes out. Smoke can cover. It floats. It also permeates. It can get into the fibers of our clothes and in our carpeting at home, into the fabric of our couch. Sin is like that, right? So our prayers can be a sweet aroma to the Lord and can help relieve us of burdens. But sin also can sometimes act as an aroma, and it can stink, and it can get into the very fiber of our being. And we need to be careful to turn away, to repent of things that stink. And our God is a gracious God, and he's a loving God, and he gives us a way. He allows us to acknowledge our sin before him, to give it to him, and he forgets it as far as the east is from the west. Let's think of it this way too. The aroma can either draw or repel, depending on whether it's sweet or pungent. And there are certain things that when burned, they do have a sweet smell. Some incense is really nice to our senses. Some might be overpowering, but there's other aromas from burning. There's grilled meat, steak, chicken, hot dogs, hamburgers, things on the grill. They all smell good, right? But I can't imagine what war and atrocious things such as Holocaust back in World War II would have smelled like. Totally different smell from burning. And the picture here is sin burning smells awful. Sin, when committed, smells awful to God. And he smells it. He smells it in us. He knows it. But he's still gracious and loving and steadfast in his care for us. And the covering is the aroma that comes from our prayers along with the shed blood of Jesus. There is no more shed blood. It was one time, Jesus only. We don't need to bring sacrifices of bulls and goats, as the Bible says. We don't need to burn animals anymore. But what we can do is we can pray, and that burns the incense, so to speak, to give the aroma to cleanse us of the stink of the sin. So here we have in chapter 33, Jacob ready to meet Esau. And he's already sent a couple of men ahead just to scope out the situation. So let's get into it. Chapter 33, verse 1. Now Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming, and with him were 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. He's protecting his family. And let's think of this. There is wisdom in dividing, but there's a good side to it, and there's a not good side to it. Jesus came to give us life, to give us unity, to give us peace and harmony among ourselves. The devil wants to divide and conquer us. And he wants nothing more than to break up the churches that are believing churches. He wants to put wedges in between the family members at churches. and within family members of biological families. And again, that's that spiritual warfare that we need to be able to recognize and discern and to use the power of prayer to engage in that battle. In faith, knowing that Jesus can call down his angels and can defeat anything that comes at us. He's already defeated it. We just need to understand that our part to play here is to pray and to seek him, to ask him to give us the peace in the storm, to be content, to recognize that the storms are temporary, they're seasons, and they will pass. So verse 2, he put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last. Now Joseph was Jacob's only son with Rachel. So apparently he really valued Joseph enough to put him in the far back. And yet God's plan too, to protect the generator of the line of Judah and the lion, I said line, L-I-N-E first, but then the lion of Judah would be coming. So, then he crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Huge change here. Esau said he was going to kill him. So let's keep in mind, 20 years have passed, roughly, since the last time they saw each other. So in 20 years, who knows what the Lord's been doing for Esau, right? Obviously, he's been blessing him. He's had a family. He's got 400 men, an army of 400 men. He must have his own huge family, properties, animals, everything. So verse 5, this is Esau, lifted his eyes and saw the women and children and said, "Who are these with you?" So Jacob said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the maidservants came near, they and their children, and bowed down. And Leah also came near with her children, and they bowed down. Afterward, Joseph and Rachel came near, and they bowed down. This is all very customary. This is giving deference, you know, giving honor and respect to someone you haven't seen in a while, especially a family member. This was very cultural. They were sticking to their cultural norms here. Verse 8, then Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company which I met?" In other words, why have you brought all your whole entourage with you? And Jacob says, "These are to find favor in the sight of my Lord." My belief, my opinion on this is, even though Jacob has up until this point kind of been a weasel and has always been looking to get the advantage for himself, it seems here that the Lord has finally impacted his heart. And Jacob realizes that being family and being on good terms with his other side of the family is a good thing. Verse 9, Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." And Jacob said, "No, please. If I have now found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand, inasmuch as I have seen your face, as though I had seen the face of God, and you were pleased with me. Please take my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." So he urged him, and he took it. So remember back what we just read. Jacob stole Esau's birthright, and then Jacob stole the blessings 20 years ago. And yet, God, being faithful, has kept Esau in good stead. He has not left Esau on the wayside, by the curb, destitute, no food, no family. He's been blessed also. But here it appears as though Jacob realizes that, you know what, it's more important to extend a branch, to extend my hand in love to my brother, than it is to be divided. That's important for us as we live our lives here. It's really hard to have disunity in families, isn't it? And I know personally some of you here in this very room are having issues in your family. And may the Lord just bless you, and as well as the... As well as the other sides of your family. They're not opponents. They're still created in God's image, right? Do we want for them to come to Jesus and know who Jesus is? Yes, we do. We want that with our whole heart. So keep praying. Just keep praying. We do not know the day nor the hour when the Spirit of the Lord may actually open the eyes of someone that's rejecting Him. I mean, if we all think about it, honestly, He did that for us. He opened our eyes. He brought us a revelation of who He was by His Spirit, that we had no reservation and no holding back to say, Lord, yeah, I have been terrible, and I've been living my own life, and I've been going my own way, and I've been rejecting You, and I have doubted that You were even real. But still, He comes to each one of us right where we're at the level that we're at, and He will allow that breakthrough. And it needs to be at the specific time that He has planned. It can't be like a similarity to anybody else. It's got to be unique to us so that we can say definitively, I know what Jesus did for me. And right here, it's a picture of Jacob knows that God has blessed him specifically, and he now wants to share that back. So verse 12, Esau said, let us take our journey, let us go, and I will go before you. He's actually taking the older son role, as he should. He wants to go ahead and be the protector for not only his own family, but his brother's family. But Jacob said to him, my Lord knows that the children are weak, meaning Esau, you know that the children are weak and the flocks and herds which are nursing are with me. In other words, they're vulnerable and they're not at full energy. So if the men should drive them hard one day, all the flocks will die. So Jacob must have observed that Esau's men and the horses were in good shape, well fed. And Jacob probably realized that there was no way that they were going to be able to keep up. So verse 14, please let my Lord go on ahead before his servant. I will lead on slowly at a pace which the livestock that go before me and the children are able to endure until I come to my Lord in Seir. And Esau said, now let me leave with you some of the people who are with me. But Jacob said, what need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord. So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. And Jacob journeyed to Sukkoth, which means booths, the place of booths, and built himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the name of the place is called Sukkoth. And so Jacob is literally taking his time and actually sets up some sort of a dwelling here in Sukkoth, instead of going directly to Seir. So rather than maybe getting ahead of himself, Jacob's taking his time, which is okay, right? We should take our time and allow the Lord to speak and allow the Lord to lead us in matters of our lives here. And sometimes we do get caught up in the exuberance of life and just the distractions of life. And even when things are going really well for us, we're like, yeah, why don't I do this? Why don't I do that? Well, we can make plans, but the scripture says the Lord will direct our steps. So we can make plans, but we shouldn't be surprised if, oh, gee, that didn't happen like I planned. Well, likely the Lord had another plan and another path for us to take. So verse 18, then Jacob came safely or peaceably to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, which is the region where he's supposed to be. This is the land, Canaan, that the Lord promised originally to Abraham, his grandpa, and then Isaac, his father. So Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Padan Aram, and he pitched his tent before the city. And he bought the parcel of land where he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Then he erected an altar there and called it El Eloi Israel, which means God, the God of Israel. So it appears here that Jacob realizes it's worthy and honorable to acknowledge God before men. And he builds this altar, giving thanks and praise to God, the God of Israel himself. And isn't that one of the things that we as believers should continue to do? I spoke about it before. Acknowledge our sin, but acknowledge our understanding that he can cover our sins. He already has, once and for all. Jesus has, with his blood. And realize that he is faithful and just to forgive our sins as far as the east is from the west. And not have any reservations and have no fear. There's nothing that we people can do to each other that will take away our faith, nor will it take away our dwelling place in heaven. As a saved believer, our place is secure when we put our trust and our faith in the finished work of Jesus. So a couple final verses to think about as we close. In Joshua 1:5 and Hebrews 13:5, they're the same. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Joshua 1:5 starts with, just as I was with Moses, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So just as God was with Moses, now after Jesus' birth, life, death, and resurrection, God is still with us. Jesus said his comforter would come, and he is here. Jesus, by his Spirit, is here. The scripture says where two or more are gathered in his name, he is here. And that's this place. He's here, and he's listening, he's observing, but he's also praying for us, each one of us, to continue on in the relationship that we have with him faithfully and to continue praying and asking him to help us walk this life out. And then Matthew 28:20. Behold, I am with you always till the end of the age. He is with us. May our faith just continue to grow and to not waver. But if it does, let's not fear, because God is with us and he's faithful and just to forgive every transgression, every sin, everything, as long as we put it at his feet, at the feet of the cross. So that's one of the applications for the message today. Let's not fear. Let's continue to pray, whether in good times or bad, before, during, and after, wherever we are, whatever situation we're in, to extend olive branches to people, to extend our love to people, to send forward aromas, good aromas, the aroma of Jesus. Seek peace as much as we can with people. But do not waver and do not lose our foothold nor our stance about what we believe in. And in so doing, we represent Jesus well then, when we take a stand for what he has showed us, what we can believe in and trust, that we can trust in him. When we show we trust in him, we're representing him well. And lastly, expect the Father God, Son Jesus, King Jesus, and the Holy Spirit to not only do something, but to be working on our behalf ahead of us, to give us an expected end. Because as was mentioned before, Psalm 121, verse 4, behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. He is working for us 24/7, 365, without a doubt. And let's just take comfort in that and allow that understanding to permeate the way we represent him to the world around us. So that's it. Let's pray. Thank you for your patience. Thanks for listening. So Lord, thank you once again for reaffirming who you are, Lord. You're the great I am. Lord over all. King. Our warrior king. Thank you, Lord, for fighting battles we can't see. Thank you, Lord, for setting angels around us, hedging us in, Lord, giving us a shield of protection. Thank you, Lord, for describing to us, as is in Ephesians 6, that there are tools, Lord, that we can use from your word to protect us, a shield, a breastplate, a sword, shoes. Thank you, Lord, for exhorting us to go and to continue moving forward, even in the challenges, in the valleys, Lord. And then on the ascent upward, climbing hills and mountains isn't easy. Sometimes it's easier to go into the valley, but you don't want us to be stuck in the valley, Lord, because your word says you bring us out of the miry muck and the clay, and as a master potter, you shape us into something beautiful, vessels for honor, Lord, vessels whom you can use. Help our hearts, Lord, to be changed by your word, Lord, to be embraced by your love, to be led by your spirit. To be representatives of you, Lord, in a world that you already know is sinking, yet your hand is outstretched like a lifeline to anyone who wishes to take hold. So, Lord, if you choose, help us when someone comes to us and has questions to be ready to give an answer. It's all about you, Lord. We just pray that our love would never waver and that it would grow stronger for you every single day. And that in every breath that we would praise you. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Should you tarry, we look forward to what you have for us tomorrow. We love you and thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.